Tom, I'm going to have you read the first chapter after we get done with this. You just lay him down there. Okay. Well, we'll get started now. Starting the reading of James, it starts out with James, and then what's the next word after that? Yeah, he is a servant, bond servant, he calls himself. So this is a good song for thinking about that. James, a bond servant. See, we sing that through twice, the top part, and then we sing the bottom part through twice, and at the very end, the U is a soft U there. If I can remember the tune. Lord, make me a servant. Lord, make me like you. For you are a servant. Make me one too. Lord, make me a servant. Do what you must do to make me a servant. Make me like you. Lord, make me a servant. Lord, make me like you. For you are a servant. Make me one too. Lord, make me a servant. Do what you must do. To make me a servant, make me like you. Give me the heart of a servant, tender and faithful and true. Fill me with love, then use me, O Lord, so that the world can see you. Give me the heart of a servant, tender and faithful and true. Fill me with love, then use me, O Lord, so that the world can see you. Now, in the songbooks on 293, this is another thing right from the book of James, really it fits in. We are faced with temptations. What are we going to do when we face temptations? If I can get that out. We'll sing the first and last verse.
Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, he could carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through.
Did I announce the right number? 293. I wasn't sure I did. Okay. I want to hear you more then.
To him that o'ercometh, God giveth a crown. Through faith we shall conquer, though often cast down. He who is our Savior, our strength will renew. Look ever to Jesus, he will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you.
He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. Tom?
James chapter 1. James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one, religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep himself, oneself, unspotted from the world.
Thank you, Tom. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come thanking thee tonight for sparing our lives and the bountiful blessings you've blessed us with this day. We pray and thank you, Father, for the things that we have to endure this weather that you've blessed us with. We pray for those, Father, that are out in the cold tonight, that are suffering. We ask now, Father, that you be with us in our study of your word. Help us to apply it to our lives, as we've just heard here from your reading of your scripture, Father, that we would be doers of the word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you notice up on the screen, this is James chapter 1, starting with verse 3. We've done the first two verses, so this actually is starting with verse 3. I think he reads the first two starting out, but then it'll go into that. And like I've said, this starts out a little slow, but it's going to pick up and cover more material as the lessons go on. I think they try to get you used to it before that happens. So let's hope it starts real quickly here.
Hello. Welcome back to our study. We had made it down through verse 2, and so we're going to start with verse 3 in this lesson. And we're still talking about the advantage that comes through going through trials, what we gain by having that challenge before us. Let's go ahead and read the first few verses, and then we'll go back and make some comments. If we start at the beginning, it says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. And then verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And that's what we talked about last time. But he goes on to say why they should count it all joy. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so let's go back to verse 3. He says that we count it all joy. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces something. It produces patience in us. And so we know there is good coming from this trial that we go through. The testing of your faith is what this is called. Now, in the original language, of course, the New Testament originally written in the Greek language. In the original language, the word here is sometimes used to describe a process whereby precious metals were melted down, and then they would remove all the impurities, the dross. It would be scraped off the top, and then you would be left with the precious gold or silver in its pure form. And so that word is used here for the trying or the testing of your faith. It means to test, to examine, to prove, to see whether something is genuine or not. Is it really pure, like that pure gold and pure silver? So it is as if you were put into the furnace and melted down just like the ore, and all the spiritual impurities are burned off. And then you are left with that spiritually pure faith. That's all that's left behind after going through this process of the testing of your faith. So when it all comes out and you've made it through the other side of this trial, you have that pure gold or that pure silver. Now let's look at a verse. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 6 through 7, and notice what it says there. 1 Peter 1, look at verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, it need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, through it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so here Peter talking, much as is James in our text, talking about that process. Yeah, it's not pleasant. It's not pleasing. It's a difficult thing to go through those trials. But the end result is what? Our faith now is pure, and it is even more precious because we've gone through that trial. The trying or testing gives us that chance to prove what we are made of as Christians. Someone once said, God tests us to bring out our best. Satan tempts us to bring out our worst. All right, so notice what he says here. The testing of your faith produces. And that word produces, it means to work fully, that is, accomplish, by implication, to finish, to fashion, to perform, to work out. And so it produces something. Going through that trial produces faith or patience. And so the patience that we see, and this again, you look at the Greek word here for that patience, is actually a compound word. In other words, there are two words put together in the Greek to form this idea of patience. It is the compound word hupo mene. Those two words, hupo mene. Hupo means under, and meno means to remain or to abide, to be stable in that sense. And so even under something, you're abiding, you're remaining, you're stable, you are still strong. Patience is what enables us as Christians to continue to resist that pressure, that we are under the pressure, we're under the difficulty, but even with those circumstances, we are remaining strong and stable and true to our Lord. Patience doesn't mean just take whatever comes along. It means an active endurance. Patience is not simply the ability to wait, but it's how we act while we are waiting. Are we acting the way that we should? Are we standing true to our Christian character? You know, this word in the Greek, hupomene, it was used on the battlefield as well. Is that when your forces were faced with the enemy, attacked on every side, and if some of the troops gave up, lost heart, and ran, those that remained, those that would hold the line, even with all the forces against them, those were called the hupomene. Those were the ones who stayed true and steadfast. And that's the word here that is used for that kind of patience that we are to have. And so when one overcomes the trial, he comes out the other side with more steadfastness, more patience, more strength of faith, whereby he is able to stand even under the pressure, even under the difficulty, he is able to stand up to that. And as he continues to do so and go through these difficult trials, the faith becomes even stronger, his patience becomes more, whereby he's even able to endure greater pressure. And so it gets even easier as time goes on, as we mature in our faith. So if your attitude is to count it all joy when you fall into those trials, you're going to understand that there's good that comes from this. It's going to make me a better, stronger Christian with more patience. My faith is going to be what it is meant to be and what God would have it to be. Impatience and unbelief, well, that usually goes together. Just as much as patience and faith do, those things go together. And so we want to make sure that we are letting patience have its complete work in us, that we are growing stronger each and every day in our faith. Now look at verse 4. He says, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So let patience have its perfect work or perfecting work. In other words, let steadfastness, that's that patience, steadfastness do what it's supposed to do. Let it make you that stronger Christian that you should be, that you may be what? That you may be perfect. And that word perfect there, it's not talking about sinless. That word perfect is talking about being complete, being finished, not anything lacking, not in an incomplete form. It is fully grown and it is mature. It is just what it is meant to be. So in that way, it is perfect or complete or fulfilling its purpose, fit for its purpose. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say that you have a chair that needs to be repaired, that the screws have been loosened, it's starting to fall apart, And so you have somebody that you say, bring me a screwdriver. I've got to fix this chair. It's falling apart. Now, the screws, those are screws that they need a Phillips screwdriver, cross-headed screwdriver. Well, the person brings you a flathead screwdriver, one that is just slotted. And it might be beautiful. It could be encrusted with diamonds and made of gold. But it wouldn't fit the purpose. You wouldn't be able to fix the chair because that screwdriver would not fit the screws. But if they brought you a screwdriver that was the right kind of slotted screwdriver, here's the standard screwdriver. Yeah, and it's rusty. And it's not very pleasant to look at. It's not as nice as the other one, but it does fit the purpose. You would say, yes, that's what I need. That's what is required for this. Well, a Christian who is walking in the light, 1 John 1, verse 7, is fit for God's purpose. They're perfect. They've gone through the trials. They've gone through the difficulties. And yeah, it hasn't been easy. We're not saying they're sinless. They've had some problems, but they have stood up to the test, and they are just what God would have them to be. They are fit for the purpose. We do not go through the trials to be sinless, but to be perfectly fit for God's purposes. And so that's how we can count it all joy that we've gone through those trials. Notice also it says that you may be perfect and complete. Now, complete comes from the Greek word meaning complete in all of its parts, entire, a whole. Look at this verse. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. In that verse it says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so in this verse, Paul is not asking for the soul, spirit, and body to be together, but to be sound, to be without blemish. And so in that way, to be complete in that sense. This describes a Christian who lacks none of the graces that are essential for one for have a Christ-like faith, whether we're talking about faith, virtue, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, as found in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7. There is that complete picture, having all of those parts together, fitly joined, as they should be. A Christian will need to endure many kinds of trials to be able to reach that point of maturity and completeness. It's going to take some time. We should not think that a new convert, someone who has just recently obeyed the gospel, that they are just instantly going to be a mature Christian. It takes time. It takes a lot of trials and overcoming those difficulties, facing those temptations and coming out the other side to have our faith strengthened as it should so that we can be complete and mature, lacking in nothing. Now, if we don't understand that process, if we don't understand that, yeah, that's what trials are for, then we're just going to frustrate the purposes of God. God would allow us to go through these trials to help us. Well, He wants to help us. The question is, are we going to allow these trials to help us so that we can be what we should be? Now, that's only going to happen if we understand the purpose of those trials. And if we count it all joy, if we go through the trials with the right kind of attitude, that we're counting it all joy because we know the good that can come from that, that I can be closer to my God, that I can be stronger in my faith. And so we will not have gone through those bad things for nothing. We have used it for our growth. Look at Romans 5, verses 3 through 5. Notice what Paul writes there. Romans chapter 5, starting with verse 3. It says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see how it builds and it grows in us as we go through those, what they call here, Paul says, the tribulations, some of those trials, those temptations. We go through those things and we grow because of it. We get that perseverance. We get character. We get hope because we go through those things so that we can be complete. And as the text here, says here in verse 4, lacking nothing. Now, this is, of course, referring to spiritual things. This is not saying you're going to lack nothing physically, like, oh, you're going to live in a mansion, you're going to have a new car. No, it's not saying that. This is talking about spiritual things. You're not going to be lacking any of those spiritual things. You're going to be complete in your faith. You know, Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. Now again, there's another place where it's talking about what? Spiritual things. How many people misuse passages of Scripture such as this when they look at it and they say, oh, well, I've asked for a new car. Why don't I have a new car? God's supposed to give it to me. Well, when you look at the context, it's not talking about physical things, things we want. It's talking about those spiritual things, not the physical, the spiritual things, things that we can grow in our faith so we can be closer to our God. Now look at verse 5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So let's talk about wisdom. The wisdom James has in mind here is the wisdom needed to see the value of the trials. So you keep this in its context, what it's talking about, count it all joy, when you fall into different trials. Well, do we have the wisdom to understand that? If we ask for that kind of wisdom, then we'll be given that kind of wisdom. We'll understand the spiritual nature of going through those trials, and we won't blame God. We won't turn our back on God and say, well, how can you allow this to happen to me, God? It's not fair. These terrible trials are happening to me. Well, no, we'll understand. We'll have the wisdom to realize, no, this is a good thing, and I can go through this and be closer to my God. That's the wisdom that's necessary for our understanding of God and His providence. And He is allowing these trials to come upon us for our good. You know, the source of all true wisdom is God. And the method of obtaining that wisdom is our understanding of the Scriptures. And we're going to pray that we have that wisdom to know what God would have us to do. Now, in this context, James is not referring to ordinary wisdom, but the wisdom that comes from above to see the value in trials. And so James elaborates on this wisdom later in the letter when we get to chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. We're going to be talking more about that, but just understand here that wisdom that is needed concerning the context in which this is found. So let him ask of God. The Greek word translated as ask is present active imperative, and that literally means let him keep on asking. Now, this is not a one-time only thing. We just keep on asking our God, and we will receive the answer to our prayers. It involves putting into practice those principles, those instructions that we have been given in God's Word. And so we look to God's Word, and we follow the teachings of God's Word, praying for wisdom that we can apply that understanding. And realize that wisdom and knowledge are not the same thing. Knowledge comes about through our study. When we want to study God's Word, and then we will know those things that He would have us to know. But wisdom is the practical application of that knowledge. Now that we know those things, okay, how do we use that? That's where wisdom comes in. And it says, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally. Liberally means bountifully, simply, openly, frankly, sincerely. And so God gives us these things liberally. If you look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, if you look at that verse, it says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Notice that description of God, that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So here is our God who knows all things and has all power. He is not going to leave us wanting in this area. We will not be lacking in that wisdom that we need. Some look at God as if he is limited in some way. Well, no, he is not simply a force. He is a personal God, not an impersonal force. He is intelligent. He has emotions. He loves us. He has compassion. He wants us to have those things that are necessary. So let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. God does not rebuke us for our lack of wisdom. He provides us with what we need and provides us the growth that is required so that we can get better. How does he provide that? Through the trials. Count it all joy when you fall into these various trials, so that we can gain that patience in our lives and so that we can become stronger Christians. So he gives all liberally without reproach. It will be given to him. We simply pray for that kind of wisdom to understand what God would have us to do, to make good application of that knowledge. Verse 6, it says, but let him ask in faith without doubting. Now I know, not having any doubts, that can be difficult. But that is what we're working on, our trust in God, that we know that if we ask these things, we shouldn't be doubting that he will give us those good things that are required. If it's something that is good and is right and is necessary, that which is needed in our Christian growth, understand God is going to provide that for us. God is not going to keep back from us something that we need so desperately so that we can grow in our faith. He's trying to help us. He wants us to be a stronger and better Christian, and so we should have no doubts about that. But I know sometimes it can be a struggle. Remember that those who prayed for Peter's release from prison in Acts chapter 12, they didn't even believe it was him. Even after he was released and was at the door, they still had doubts, but their prayers had been answered. Well, much the same way, God is listening. He cares. He's going to answer our prayers, but we need to not have doubts. This describes the one who does, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. A wave of the sea. In other words, it's here by the shoreline. One second, the next second, it is rolled out to the sea, and then it rolls back in, and then it rolls out to the sea, and then it rolls back in. It's just never stable. It's never steadfast. Well, we want to make sure that when we ask of God, we do so in faith, and we are stable in that faith and that belief that he is going to give us those things that we need. We're not going to be like a wave tossed by the wind. Verse 7, let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. And that man there, that's talking about the one who lacks faith. He shouldn't be thinking that he's going to receive anything from the Lord with that kind of an attitude. Well, we need to be strong in our faith. It says, suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He will not receive one thing that he asked for because he lacks that faith. Now, understand the context here limits anything to those things that he has prayed for. Of course, some things come regardless. Even rain comes to those who are not praying. Rain will come even to those who do not believe in God. He sends his blessings on the just and the unjust. So in this context, it's talking about those things that have been asked for and that they will not be received because he has asked for them, because his faith is in doubt and it wavers just like the wave of the sea. Verse 8, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Double-minded, that comes from a Greek word meaning wavering, uncertain, doubting. And so the idea here is of partly wanting God's way and partly wanting our own way. You say, I want to do it my own way, but I want God's reward as well. I want God's blessing as well, but I still want to do it my own way. Well, that's a double-minded man. And that kind of man will not be rewarded. It's kind of wishing for the best of both worlds. I still want to do everything my own way. I want to have control, but I want God's blessing too. Nah, it doesn't work that way. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Matthew 6 and verse 24, it says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is things of the world, worldliness, things of this life. Well, you can't serve both. No, you've got to make your choice. You can't have two masters in this life. Remember, as we began this study, we were talking about that James described himself as a bond servant, that he was a servant. Jesus Christ was his master. And we need to understand that in this life. We cannot have Jesus as our master and also this world as our master. No, we cannot have two masters. We must first serve our Lord, first, foremost, and only. All right, James chapter 4 and verse 8. Look at this verse as well. James 4, verse 8, it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, you see there, it brings up that same idea of being double-minded. And it also talks about the solution to that. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. You see, you can have a divided heart as well when it is not as pure as it should be. When our hearts are caught up into those temptations, into those sinful desires, well, then we're being double-minded. We don't have that pure heart. And we can be weak in our faith in many areas if we're not careful. So the type of person that James is talking about wants to be what he wants to be. But he also wants the advantages of what the Lord has to offer. Well, that person is just being a hypocrite. And he is being double-minded. And it says he is unstable in all of his ways. And now the word unstable is translated from a Greek word meaning inconstant, restless, staggering, reeling, almost describing the actions of a drunken man that is staggering about because of his drunkenness. Well, here's that double-minded man, that hypocrite, that he is completely unstable like a drunken man staggering around. Well, that's pretty strong words from James, but he's trying to impress upon them the importance of having that mature faith, that complete faith. Now, you can just read from the context and understand what was taking place, that they were going through various trials, but they weren't understanding that there was a reason for that. Perhaps they were misguided into thinking, well, now that I'm a Christian, I've obeyed the gospel, there shouldn't be any trials. My life should be just utter perfection. I should never have a trouble again. Well, they weren't understanding the nature of trials and that trials were allowed to come into their lives, even as Christians, to help them so that they might mature and grow in their faith. We need that lesson today. We need to understand that as we submit to God and follow Jesus Christ, there's going to be difficulties, and that's fine, because we understand that those trials bring about that opportunity for us to grow in our faith so that we can be stronger and more complete in the Lord. And therefore, what attitude do we have as we go into those trials? We count it all joy because we understand the results that can come, that we can be closer to our God. Now, we'll have to stop there, but we'll begin at verse 9 next time. I hope you're enjoying the study. Please read ahead so you can understand the material that we're going to cover. Thank you so much for your attention.
I think you can see from listening to him why he is the director of the school. Very good teaching. The only thing I would say on that lesson, thinking Jared, Tom, and I today listened to a lady that worked feeding the poor, and they serve 100,000 meals a year. She's been doing this for 14 years, and some of her different descriptions of things that had happened. Many of the things that she was saying had a lot to do with James, some of the expressions she had. It's strange how things work out that way, but I saw so much of tonight's lesson in what she was saying today. I'm going to give you, I don't know what I would call these. In education, I was telling you this is anticipatory, to anticipate things. Jared calls them teases. So this is a little tease on that. When those podcasts come out, we'll let you know. It'll be in April sometime. I would like you to take the time to listen. And I think after you hear one of them, you want to hear some of the other things that happen with trying to feed the poor and the way you cope with things. And it's really well done and worth listening to, at least in my opinion. So thank you for your attention tonight. Any comments? One of the things we did discuss today, it was brought up briefly about the uniqueness of human beings, each person being unique. God created us, and each one is so unique. We know that when we start looking at fingerprints and blood and that type of thing. Then the DNA that they found out, I guess now it's probably been 60 years ago they started studying that. They'd known about it, but we had the microscopes that developed where we know more about it. That's one thing I'd say about evolution, too. Sometimes we get more equipment, we learn how wrong we are, and that's one of the things with DNA. That advanced because of some of the microscopes, and we didn't know what was in that DNA up until that time. So about your height and everything. We were talking more about the talents. Everybody has talents. God, you're made in the image of God. You're blessed with some kind of talent. That's what I think school's really for, is finding out your talents, finding out about what you'd be good at and preparing for life that way. So I think tonight, not an animal, but I'm going to go to the DNA. This will give you more school stuff if you've been missing school all week, so this will be a little heavier stuff. So each one of us here are wonderfully made. That's the lesson, made by God.
6:34. Very good lessons in this series of James, I believe. I want to thank Jim for all the work he's done on this. Marcia making the books. It's really, it's good. Appreciate it. 6:34, please. If you will, mark your psalm books to 6:43. Be our invitation. Looking to thee from day to day, trusting thy grace along the way, knowing that thou wilt safely keep all that is thine. Sure of thy soul redeeming love, sure of a crown of life above, singing thy praise I press along, Savior divine. Looking to thee, trusting thy grace. I am as happy as a true soldier can be, nearing my own heavenly place. Trusting thy love, I press along, looking to thee. After a while in heaven bright, where there is neither sin nor night, I shall behold thee face to face, Jesus my own. Then with the saved ones gone before, I shall with rapture more and more praise thee forever near the bright, beautiful throne. Looking to thee, trusting thy grace, I am as happy as a true soldier can be, nearing my own heavenly place. Trusting thy love, I press along, looking to thee. Let's go to God in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you today, thanking you for the opportunity to come together and study your word and sing these songs unto you. God, we ask you to be with our world leaders, our country leaders, that we're able to preserve our rights to freely worship peacefully. God, we ask you to be with us throughout the rest of our service, and we're thankful for our lesson that Jim and Marcia has prepared for us in the book of James, that we're able to take from what we learn from these lessons, that these well-detailed lessons, apply it to our lives, grow as Christians, and that we're able to teach others to help your church grow. God, all these things we ask you is in Jesus' name, amen.
What was the invitation song?
643.
Okay, 643 we'll be singing for the invitation song. 643. Think about what we're doing here with the invitation song. It's to encourage someone to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know what that teaches, what Christ taught this, the apostles taught it, that we are to hear the word of God. We're to believe it, we're to repent of sins, change our life, confess that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then be baptized in water. And that's immersed, totally buried, and it tells us in Romans, it talks about that. So if you're here for somebody that needs to become a Christian and you understand that, then we're here to help you on that. If you don't understand it, then there's people here that can explain it to you. About it, anyone here you could ask of the adults could explain that to you. So at this time, if there's anyone that would need to come forward and become a Christian, this is a time you can do it. Something else you want to always remember, and I think we need to start saying this in the church when we're doing the invitation, you can become a Christian anytime. And we need to make everybody aware of that. It just doesn't have to be done at these special times. So we want to make sure that everybody understands that. Tom?
Well, please stand. 643. I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, "Dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit." I then obeyed his blessed commands and gained the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the street of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Unfortunately, we have a bunch of sick people. Keep them in your prayers and your thoughts. Also, we have a couple family losses this week. Betty Gibbs, Susie's mother-in-law, passed away. Also, Les Ward, that's Elaine and Rosemary's brother, he passed away. Tomorrow we'll have a funeral meal here at the building for Les and his family. Keep them in your prayers and thoughts. Is there anything that I've missed, I don't know about? One thing I will mention, this is a belated 97th birthday to Jean Lanning. I don't know how I feel at 97. I don't know if I could get up at all and walk, let alone still carrying on, living on. As Dad would say, Jean has a lot of sand in his crawl. So,
the grandkids, two of the grandkids, they're about 9 and 7. They got the idea they had to have 97 candles on that cake. So if you want to see the smoke of 97 candles, it's all coming out. I've got a picture.
If nothing else, Jim?
We talked about the trials that we go through tonight, so many different things as human beings. We think, well, old people are going to go through a lot of trials, especially, or if you're sick, the illnesses you go through, these are trials. But there's young people that have trials too. We need to be conscious of that and caring about it. Collins wants to talk about something that's a trial for him and let us know what it's like. Collins, come on up here. Stand there in front of the mic.
Hi, my name is Colin Nethers. I am 12. I will be 13 next month. I may look normal to you, but I have ADHD, anxiety, and Tourette's. Tourette's is a nerve system disorder. I have uncontrollable movements and unwanted sounds. I blink my eyes, I make a lot of faces, and I have all kinds of body movements. I also make different sounds or repeat words or sentences a lot. My anxiety makes tics worse. I'm told that I am annoying by people at school. Some think I'm weird and don't want to hang out with me. I get up and go to the bathroom a lot if I know I'm ticking to try to relax, calm down, try to stop my tics. Sometimes I don't even know I'm ticking. When I see people looking at me, they think I'm being bad or trying to be a funny guy. It makes my tics worse. If I get in front of people to lead a song or say a prayer and I get nervous, I start to tic and I am not able to finish. So if you see me making movements or making sound, please don't get mad at me. I really am not doing it on purpose. I can't help it or stop it. I get embarrassed and it hurts my feelings. I'm just a boy trying to survive in this world and follow God's word. Does anyone have any questions?
Keep up the good work.
This is a place that you don't have to be alone. And people's going to treat you good. Whoever has the closing prayer, that was well done. Mention Collins in your prayer.
Dear God, as we come before you this night, Lord, we're so thankful, Lord God, for your holy scriptures, Lord. Give us the heart of love, Lord, for one another, Lord. And Lord, give us the love that you had for us, Lord, that we would love each other the same way, Lord. We would be willing to give our life for our brothers and sisters, Lord. Well, Lord, be with Caleb, Lord, as he goes through these trials and tribulations, Lord. We know, Lord, he have many, Lord, and help him with his health, Lord, as he is a Christian, Lord. We know Christians in this world today, especially young ones, Lord, goes through so much, Lord God. They have tried each day of their life, Lord. But we know, Lord God, if they look for thee, Lord, that they will be overcomers, Lord. And one day, Lord, you will have a place laid aside for them in heaven, Lord, where they would no longer, Lord, be tempted and tried, Lord. So thankful, Lord God, for you and what you do, Lord. And we pray, Lord, for all those that are sick and afflicted that's on the prayer list, Lord. We pray for their health, Lord. We pray that they would stay spiritual strong, Lord, and look for you for their guidance, Lord. We pray for the ones, Lord, that's lost loved ones, the Gibbs family, Lord, and the Ward family as they lay their loved ones down to rest, Lord. That you be with them, Lord, and comfort them, Lord. And be with each and every one of us, Lord. Help us always do thy will, Lord, and not ours, Lord. And live a life pleasing unto thee. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And amen.